Lord God, I want to thank you for the beautiful day, the gift of the Sabbath, and the opportunity to be here with my church family in Lancaster. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us in a profound way, that your blessing and your work would be according to your will. We thank you for hearing this prayer and answering it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, happy Sabbath. The scripture reading this morning is found in Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. But by men of old is gained approval. We ask, thank you for reading upon the Lord's holy word this morning. Thank you.
It's good to be with you. Good to see all these children. All of about 30 years of pastoring have been always with church schools and academies and three of our college and university churches. So I love to see our young people in our school. And it's good to be with you today. Pastor Tom heard I was speaking at Newark later today. So after I preach, we'll be running there. I've learned that on these two-lane roads, you never know what's the right amount of time. So we'll be heading there, and I'm sorry that I can't be here longer, but I'm glad that it worked out, that I could come this morning. I wondered, I've had multiple church districts before, and some started early, and I thought, no, this isn't the usual. So you and I'm glad we can meet this morning, and thank you for coming. Let's begin with prayer. Lord God, I want to thank you for this church family. I want to thank you for our school here. I want to ask your richest blessings on it. And Lord, we've come here today to worship you as family. And I ask that through your word and through the Spirit, you would speak to each of our hearts and that we would go here with even greater conviction and more Holy Spirit power to live according to your calling. In Jesus' name, amen. What kind of a conference do I want? I'm a pastor, a pastor's kid who didn't want to be a pastor. I've been a pastor. Now I'm a president who didn't want to be a president. So I understand how God calls us to things we don't necessarily choose. And that's probably true for all of us. But I get asked, what kind of a conference do I want now that I'm president here in Ohio? And I say, I'm not asking for much. All I want is a church that walks on water, a conference that walks on water. You don't have to be perfect to walk on water. And that's good news because none of us is other than in Christ. But you do have to be willing. Willing to go overboard for Jesus. So today I'm not asking for much. All I want is the Ohio Conference to walk on water. I don't want to be part of a conference that just tries to get by rowing hard against the tide, 2 feet forward and 3 feet back. I'm sure that there are churches and conferences like that all around. I will not be satisfied with the biggest boat and the finest masts. What I'm looking for is a conference filled with the biggest master and faithful souls and enough Holy Spirit wind to actually take us somewhere. I don't want a conference that is just bailing fast or bailing hard or bailing out. I want one that believes with God all things are possible. A conference sure of what it hopes for and certain of what it cannot see. For that, according to Scripture, is what the ancients were commended for. And it is that that has always made the difference in the history of God's people. I want a conference that not only talks about the importance of putting its faith in God. I want one that actually does. Not only talks about stepping out in faith, but actually takes steps of faith. Imagine that. Not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. On water, if necessary. If you think that I'm asking you today, this Sabbath, to go a little bit overboard, you'd be wrong. I'm not asking us to go a little bit overboard. I'm asking us to go completely overboard for Jesus Christ and his cause. We'll not be satisfied with one that is just fighting the angry waves of an angry sea or treading water for all that it's worth or tries to dog paddle its way to the kingdom. I don't want a conference doing the side stroke, breaststroke, butterfly, or crawl. And I certainly don't want one taking a dive. Don't want the cannonball, a big splash, and then sink like a rock. I don't want a conference that does front flips, back flips, or flips out. And I certainly don't want one doing the dead man's float. They're everywhere. I'm looking for something different. I'm looking for a conference that not only prays, but one that believes that God answers those prayers. So when it's done with its prayers, gets up off its knees and takes steps of faith, even if it means stepping out of the boat. A conference that not only mumbles the right things, but moves in the miraculous power of God, walking closer to the Master because its heart's desire and longing is to be closer to Jesus. Why? Why am I wanting a conference that goes overboard? Well, because for too long the church has tried to row hard against the storm. For too long the church has tried to just keep its nose, or what we mean by that, our budgets, just above water. When in God's power, we could have our feet on top of that water instead. I want a church that will stand up for Jesus and walk by faith, trusting in God and in His power, and not trying to navigate the boat in its man-made power with its man-made thinking and man-made effort. So today, I'm not asking for much. It's early. We're waking up here. All I want is a church that walks on water. Not living to maintain, but living God's ordained miracle for this His ordained church. But for that to happen, we will have to believe. Believe that with God, all things, and not just a few, are possible. Today, I have come to this church, in this beautiful setting, to say that it is possible to step out of a boat going and getting nowhere. Because if Jesus could do that for imperfect Peter, He can do it for imperfect you and I. And that's important. Because we live in a time where the storm is growing stronger, don't we? So the storm is growing stronger, and the question comes to us, Christian, is our faith growing stronger too? It must. It must. Today I want you to take a look at the sea with me and see what we can see in Matthew chapter 14. If you have a Bible or a smartphone, our phones are smarter than we are now. If you have a smartphone, iPad, I don't care, but go to Matthew chapter 14. As you turn there, we're going to start in verse 22. But this is a passage that just prior in this day, Jesus has fed more than 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. Now it's getting to evening as we come to verse 22. Reading from the New King James today. Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to do what? If He spent so much time in prayer, we better be doing it too. Now when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, that's late, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." These big, tough disciples, they got scared. Their theology went right out the window. "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Don't you love when God says that? Peter answered Him and said, I love Peter, but my, oh my, he's amazing. Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." So He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" The car looked like absolute junk. It looked like someone with a warped sense of humor from a junkyard had dropped it off in front of the gas station, the Exxon station I worked at in high school in Texas. I mean, why would anyone bring that car to the station? No, how could anyone get it there without a tow truck? Even recycling that ugly car would be cruel. It looked like an automotive crime against humanity as it sat there in its future-looking paint. I mean, obviously, over its long history, it had been many colors. And now all of those colors blended into the most unique color that I have ever seen. All of those cheap paint jobs now blended into a color somewhat reminiscent of mustard. But not just your ordinary mustard. Looked like mustard with anemia. That's right. It looked like anemic mustard, a pale mustard car that looked like it needed to be shot, or vitamin B shot, probably actually just needed to be shot, put out of its misery and everybody else's. It was a sick-looking, old-time Chevy Nova from somewhere back in the Dark Ages. Now, if I was in high school, that's already back in the Dark Ages, so we go further. With all the aerodynamics of a square box. You remember those days? You have the picture. Pale mustard square Nova. Working at that Exxon station, I'd seen all kinds of cars. Vets, Porsches, Ferraris, sports cars, luxury cars, but I had never seen anything like that car. An old broken down Nova that looked like it had run through a mustard factory. It was an eyesore. And I hoped as I checked in that it would be gone soon. And I walked in, there was David. He was a teenage master mechanic, really, because his dad was the master mechanic in town. He'd grown up carrying wrenches and everything from the time he could walk. He was kind of like our Texas town's version of the blonde Dukes of Hazzard guy. Looked a bit like that, too. I said, "What's the Nova here for?" He said, "Oh, just minor adjustments." I said, "Minor adjustments? How could you do anything minor to that car?" He said, "Just minor adjustments to the carburetor." Just then, his dad, Tom, came in and said, "Ron, I need you to take the Nova across town to the parts store and deliver it." Not only did he want me to deliver that ugly Nova, he wanted me to do it right then, broad daylight, in a small Texas town with one main road. I was going to have to drive the mustard mobile down that street on a sunny Texas afternoon. I thought, no. What if girls from my school see me in this? That could ruin a reputation. Or worse, what if high school or college women, that was how we thought back then, college women from town see me in this? It could ruin my reputation. I mean, what if my friends see me in this thing? What if it scares small children or people with heart conditions? I knew it was no use arguing with my boss. He told me to do it, and it was my job. So I took the keys off the hook in the office, and I went out and got into the car. All of the windows were already rolled down. That was its air conditioning in Texas in the summer. Just then, my friend David walked up to the side of the car. He said, "Hey, Ron, don't give it too much gas." I thought, "Didn't we fix the carburetor?" I said, "What, will it flood the thing?" He started walking away. "Don't give it too much gas." I said, "What, is it going to blow up?" "Don't give it too much gas. It's Paul's car." And I thought, now I'm talking to myself, it's Paul's car? What would Paul be doing driving around a car like this? He knows cars. I mean, he runs the parts store. He could build one for cheap, you know? With that, I pushed in the clutch, turned the key, and oh, not only was it ugly, it was the loudest car I had ever been in. It sounded like a jumbo jet without a muffler. I said, no. Not only is it ugly, it's loud. Everyone's going to look to see what's coming. Ron, in the anemic mustard mobile. With that sad thought, I punched the gas, popped the clutch, and whoa, I almost lost it. I mean, it was powerful. I mean, it was tearing up the road. I am just laying out tire all the way down Main Street. I'm across town, no time flat. Pulled into the parts store, slammed on the brakes, dust settled. I gathered myself a little bit. I walked into the parts store. There was Paul behind the counter. He said, "Is it done?" I said, "Yeah, it's done." He said, "How's it running?" Casually, I said, "Not bad." He said, "Good, I'll take you home." Or back to the station. That was home, it seemed like. Went out to the car. I got in the passenger side. He got in behind the wheel. He turned on that car, and he looked over at me, and he gave me a devious smile. And then he hit it. If I had been a lip reader, I could have read my own lips as they passed me on the way to the back of the car. I mean, I was shocked, amazed. Pinned me to the rotting upholstery. He lifted that car. Got across town, no time flat. Slammed on the brakes, I got out, gathered myself, walked in. David said, "So how'd it run?" Casually, I said, "Not bad." He said, "Not bad, huh? It's the fastest car in the county." Paul made a lot of money with that ugly car in cities like Fort Worth and Dallas. I didn't know it back then, but car people call that a sleeper car. Ugly as sin. Literally ugly as sin. Powerful. See, he'd be in Fort Worth or Dallas, and it was so loud and so ugly that guys would pull up in their fancy sports cars and yell out, laughing at him. And he'd say, "Yeah, how much? $100. That's back in the early 70s. $100 on green. And Paul, he would leave them in his anemic mustard dust. One day, I went down to the parts store to get some parts. I could see Paul, he wasn't looking too happy. I said, "What happened?" He said, "Messed up the front end of the Nova this weekend, a little, some parts underneath." I said, "How?" He said, I'd been doing wheelies with it, and I came down a little too fast on one of them." I don't know if Paul had been to church in a long, long time, but he and his car, the mustard mobile, speak to us of spiritual lessons. See, it's not the outside that matters. Yeah, it's the inside. It's what powers you that matters. God's word says it. Man looks at the outside appearance. God looks where? At the heart. One day, he took me on a tour of his car by popping the hood and having me go underneath the car. Chrome. It was a jet in a Nova is what it was. Maybe part of why the journey's taken us so long is that we have tended to focus so much on the outward things and not on the heart, you know. But the problem is that makes us Christians look more like pretty shells on a shelf than living bodies. The early Christian church was a church that walked on water. You believe that? Don't you want that again? I want that again. What it lacked for paint and hood ornaments, more than made up with what it had under the hood. I mean, its buildings, pathetic as they would have been in the early years, may have been colors blending into some ugly, anemic mustard, but there was nothing anemic about the power of God working in the first church. So today the question is, what's under our hood? How are we traveling? How are you traveling, Christian? You're rowing hard against the tide this morning. I mean, what is under the hood, church? Are we traveling hard, rowing in human power against gale force winds at the age? Are we struggling hard just to stay afloat? Are we ready to try a different approach? I know I'm an idealist. I don't want to ever give that up. Are we willing to try a different approach? Are we willing to do what Jesus wants? Do we want to walk so much with Jesus that we'll walk with him anywhere he's walking, even if it's out on the water in the middle of a storm? I mean, I ask this because not every disciple walked on water, right? A lot of you have read your Bibles. You know, Peter's the only one that ever did. Why? He's the only one that ever asked. I mean, out of all the 12, only Peter. You got to love him. He doesn't just put a foot in his mouth. He puts both in his mouth. But he at least will put his feet on the water now and then. See, the percentages of congregations that walk on water are probably less than 1 in 12. That was the percentage for the disciples. In Jesus' day, only one of the disciples asked that outlandish thing, and God answered that request. You see, the others didn't even dare to ask it. It's one of the things I love about Peter. I mean, he was willing, wasn't he? So, Christian, are we ready to be different than we've been in the past? I mean, is Jesus Christ and his cause everything to us? What's holding us back? Is it that we're far from perfect? That's no excuse. You know Peter. Oh, Lord loved them, still does, loves them. But is it really our lack of faith? Huh? Is that really what holds us back? Is it our doubts? Is it the fear that we might fall or we might fail? Listen, disciple. Listen to Jesus more than your fears. Just think for a minute what your life would be like if you would listen to Jesus more than your fears. Just that one thing. Look, church. Look to Jesus more than the storm. Now, I'll just tell you. I mean, I'm so churched, evangelist kid, pastor's kid. I have steeples in my DNA. Now, we know bad times are coming, but here is just the gospel truth. If you focus on the storm, all you will do is scare yourself to death and get nowhere. We must focus on Christ. And the harder the storm gets, the more we must focus on Christ. Think about it. What is God trying to teach us, his children, by putting this story in the Bible? He didn't put this in here for Peter. What kind of light does he want to shine on our darkness? Could it be that Jesus wants us to know that the disciples had spent 8 hours rowing while he spent the same 8 hours in prayer, and he's still ahead of them even though he doesn't have a boat? Did he want them to learn the lesson that they obviously hadn't learned earlier that day, that God's blessing of a little boy's lunch is worth far more than 12 big full-grown disciples running around trying to figure out how to feed a crowd of almost 10,000 people? Did God want his disciples to learn that they were safe, not by the size of their boat, or that they had at least 4 fishermen that had lived their whole life on that lake? Not by the size of their boat or their great skill, but because of the size of their God. There was no storm too dark or too rough to keep him from them or from hearing their calls. You know, it's not a sea, right? It's a lake. 3.5 miles across. 8 hours later, they're in the middle of the lake, exhausted from the fight of the storm. I mean, Peter, Andrew, James, and John spent their life on that. And not just on that lake, but you know when they fish, don't you? In the middle of the night. So this is a storm. In the midst of the storm, Jesus walks out onto the water. And I say, isn't that just like Jesus? To walk right smack into the middle of our storm? Isn't that like him? And there in the midst of that wild storm, Simon makes a request as wild as the sea. Permission to step overboard, sir. Now, I've read books on radical discipleship. I've heard a lot of talk about radical discipleship. This is radical discipleship. Loving John didn't ask for it. Doubting Thomas was probably too busy bailing to even think about it. And Judas was probably holding on to that oar with that white-knuckle control he was famous for. And that would bring him down. But Peter sees Jesus. And for all his flaws, this is what I love about Peter. When Peter sees Jesus, all he knows is he wants to be right next to him. And he wants to get closer. If Jesus is out there, that's where he wants to be. Jesus, if it's you, Lord, bid me come. And in response to his radical request, Jesus says, come. And in that moment, faith overcame fear. And I love when that happens. I think God has great joy when his disciples, when faith overcomes fear. And he took a step out of that boat and he walked. You know, it says he noticed that the wind was boisterous. He knew the wind was boisterous. He knew the waves were wild. They'd been before he stepped out. So this tells me he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the storm, and look what happened. Peter the rock started to sink just like it. But this is what I love. This tells us everything about God too. Peter cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus didn't say, I'd like you to splash around a while and learn your lesson. What he said, immediately, something that will do your soul good. Just get out a commentary or find it on your phone and look up every time there's fear. That how many times in the Bible it says, fear not, fear not. He looked to Jesus even when he fell. Jesus picked him up just like he does. Now it's our turn. But if we're going to walk on water, we're going to need to have the faith of little children. You notice all in the Bible, it keeps saying, the children of God. Never the adults of God. You know why Israel wandered around for 40 years? They weren't the children of Israel at that time. They were the adults of Israel. Walking around 40 years till they died, right? And not the childish. He didn't ask us to be that. There's a lot of that. But to be children, you know the kind, that love and trust completely. Years ago, when I was a young pastor out in Tacoma, Washington, Washington State, I pastored two Tacomas. When they're in Sligo by Washington Adams University in the hospital, but when I was young, and it's even fun to think back of when I was a young pastor, it almost feels good. Back before my kids were in school. Wonderful times. Stephanie was the youngest. She was really little. She had one of those, you know, it's the most the pool that most of us can afford. Those plastic, blue plastic pools. Yeah, we had a pool. And she could sit in it. She'd be playing with her toys. And that was fine until we had some friends invite us to go to the public pool a few blocks away. And once we went to the public pool, it ruined it. Because even though she was tiny and she didn't know how to swim, she loved the big pool. And she had no fear. So once she did that, it was always, can we go to the big pool? At the big pool, she knew she couldn't just, if she was anywhere in that pool, she had to be in my arms. There wasn't a place in that pool. Even the shallow end was deeper than her. And it was something. I always had to be on high alert when we were at the pool. Because if she wasn't in my arms, she's somewhere on the side, and I never knew when she would be flying. Because she would do what probably some of you did or your children did. Daddy, catch me! And I better look to wherever the sound's coming from. Because there is a little girl coming at Mach 5. With sunblock on. That's like a greased watermelon at Mach 5. And you had better be ready to catch her. Cha-cha. I always did. Had to keep my eyes on her because she'd yell, Daddy, catch me! And she would jump. My little Stephanie loved the big pool. If ever given the choice between the big pool and the little pool, she chose the big pool, the public pool, over the plastic pool every day of the week. Huh? I wonder why so many Christians and congregations have chosen to sit in little plastic pools playing with their toys. I think it's because it doesn't take any faith. And we have grown to like playing with our toys. I think it's because to all outward appearance, we seem to feel control when we're in the little plastic pool. And congregations feel safe. But that is only a part of a lie that Satan would use to lullaby us to sleep and to drown us in 6 inches of water. There's a lot I don't know. But I do know this. That God didn't call us to the plastic pool. He called us to the public pool. He caused us to the big pool. He's called us to the deep. What kind of a conference do I want in Ohio? That's easy. I dream of a conference that tires of a plastic pool and a rubber ducky religion. So I'm not asking for much this Sabbath. All I want is a church that walks on water. Lord Jesus, you said that if we had even faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed, mountains would be moved. We believe. Help our unbelief. Move those mountains. Save your children, I pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen.